every Sunday, or even more so when your daughter's been dedicated. So it's a very special privilege to be up here once again. And just a reminder, we have a special morning tea afterwards as well. So you're more than welcome to hang around for that. But again, thank you for coming. We're in our fourth week in our series, the sermon series, The Story of God, which is all about us discovering and rediscovering in many ways the overarching kingdom storyline, ultimately the story of the Bible. And this has come out of our theme or vision for the year, the discipleship journey. And this is the theme that's going to be governing us this year. If we want to flick to the next slide there, thanks, Greg. So that's our theme, and it's a theme all about discovering what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus. So for those who haven't been here over the last little while, this is where we're heading, and it's a passage that's drawn out of John 20, 21, which is Jesus' words, which says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And if you're a follower of Jesus here today, which I believe most of us are, the calling and commission upon our lives is to be sent into the world, to be agents of God's mission, to be vessels of life and love in this world, ultimately to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That is your calling. That is our commissioning. And so what we're going to be doing over the course of this next 12 months is focusing on four separate areas, but very unified areas in the life of our church. The first of those areas is content. Again, this is the reason for this sermon series, understanding the overarching kingdom narrative, the story of God. I believe that we need to know this if we are to be effective in our calling, amen? If we are to truly be rendered effective in our calling, then this is important. This is we need to understand the story of God in order that it influences sound doctrine and theology as well. So that's the first area. Then we move into character, and this is a real focus in the realms of emotional maturity. To be an emotional disciple of Jesus, or to grow in our discipleship as followers of Jesus, we need to, if you want to go back one there, Greg, still going with that one. We need to obviously have character. That will also render our witness effective. Then we need to understand what it means to be or live in a community as disciples of Jesus and what that looks like. And ultimately, this will reinforce our calling to multiply and to make disciples. So that's where we're heading, four separate areas, but very much four unified areas that are interchangeable with one another. And so last week in our first week, we unpacked the creation and the fall of humanity. In our second week, we'll look at the patriarchs and how Abraham was called and how God promised to bless him, and through him, all the nations will be blessed. Our third week, we looked at the Exodus event and how God brought his people out of the nation of Egypt. Last week, we looked at how they settled in the promised land and the significance of the promised land. And today, we're looking at the first kings of Israel. Not the topic I wanted to look at in terms of when we dedicated our daughter, but I believe that God has something to say for us all here today as we dive into this passage and this topic. So let me quickly pray for us as we dive into that here today. Well, Father, as we've come before you, we thank you for the opportunity it is to dive into your word. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God who speaks, and I believe that you want to speak to each and every one of us here today. And so as we navigate through this, as we journey through this, as we continue to unearth and, I guess, unpack your story, the story of the gospel, we ask, Lord God, that you would again bring to mind words of faith and truth and life into our lives. And may we learn something new that we didn't already know. Again, anoint my words here today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So as we looked at last week, for those who weren't here, we had Anthony Pedersen come and speak to us on the promised land. And he spoke about how the land is where God's people ultimately experienced God's blessing. The land was associated with God's blessing. And here is Mount Nebo. This looks over the whole of the promised land. I've had the opportunity to stand at this very point. And this is where Moses stood for the very last time and saw the promise of God before him. He was unable to move into the promised land or live there because of his sin, his rebellion and rejection against God. But this is where he stood in God's mercy. He gave him the opportunity to see the promised land. And believe it or not, you can see Jerusalem on a clear day from this mount, which is incredible. It's an amazing sight. But that's the promised land there. And again, a key theme that's resonated through this series and very much a key definition of the kingdom of God that we've been looking at is God's people in God's place under God's rule. And so with God as their king, Israel, as we looked at last week, were to be a showroom, as it were, a showroom to the nations of the world, and it was their responsibility to show the other nations what God was like. And that has now become the role and responsibility of Christ Church. Amen. We are to be a showroom, as it were, to show the world what Jesus Christ is like. And the way in which they did that was by loving one another, loving mercy and justice, and that would facilitate this end. Again, God's people in God's place under God's rule. And as they established themselves in the land, a land that God graciously gave them, and again, a land that still exists today, the nation of Israel, it was in this place that God appointed leaders or judges to provide guidance and direction to the nation of Israel. And we can read of these judges in the book of Judges, and the key theme that the book of Judges speaks about and seeks to unearth is this theme of good leadership or right leadership. And so when you hear these words, good leadership and right leadership, your mind probably goes to your bosses at work, pastors like myself. But when you hear those words, good leadership or right leadership, what comes to mind for you? What are the qualities of a good leader that you'd like to see?
Success.
Compassion. Integrity. Anything else?
Faith.
Very true. So I'm sure as we hear this word, good leadership or right leadership, a lot of things come to mind for you. Well, in the times of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, when they experienced good leadership or right leadership, they flourished, needless to say. They flourished in life. They walked in God's ways, and the result was peace in the land. The times that they experienced the wrong leader or ungodly leadership were the times where they experienced defeat at the hands of their enemies, oppression. But ultimately, the nation of Israel would not walk in the ways of God. Israel's last judge, as J.L. read out to us, was Samuel. And this man was a wise leader, a great leader. But as the text says, he was starting to get a bit on in age. And we read that he then appointed his sons as judges of Israel. But the issue was, these sons weren't godly men at all. They were ungodly men, and the text actually tells us that they turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. Not great leadership, is it? Can you imagine if our prime minister or leaders of our nation accepted bribes or perverted justice? Thankfully, we live in a democracy. They wouldn't be in office for very long, would they? Unfortunately, this is the reality across our world, but these men weren't godly. And so the fear here in the nation of Israel is that that painful cycle of disobedience and defeat would come about again under the leadership of Samuel's sons. And so out of this fear, the nation called for a new political system, a monarchy. They call for a king. You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Now, first and foremost, this is a decision that is driven by fear and emotion. Now, in your lives, have you seen a good decision made that has been influenced by fear or emotion? No. So life lesson number one for each and every one of us today, leadership lesson number one, never make decisions when you are driven or influenced by fear or emotion. It just never works that well. Studies show that if we do this, it actually impedes our cognitive ability to make good decisions. We need facts, objectivity to make good decisions. Here, Israel operating out of fear because they are thinking that they're going to be conquered by and defeated by the surrounding nations, such as what happened in 1 Samuel 4 when the Philistines defeat Israel. So that's front and center here. But the most important reason why this is not a good decision is because Israel already have a king. Who's their king? Yahweh, the great I Am. Yahweh, the God Almighty, the creator of heavens and earth, he was their king. Number two reason, again, why this isn't a good decision, it's driven by fear, insecurity, never a good mix. And we can see from the text that Samuel is dead against this decision. He does not want it to take place. And he's not against the motives behind it. It's good that they want a leader and the right kind of leader. But Samuel has an issue with the kind of king that Israel wanted. They did not simply want someone to be God's representative and lead in his ways. Their desire in a king was to have one like all the other nations. So what's the issue with this, I guess? It's a reasonable request, isn't it? Every other nation has a king. Shouldn't this be okay? God in his mercy would say, sure, have a king. What's wrong with that? We actually had this experience just this week with my eldest son, Malachi. Not that he wanted a king over him, but he was looking at other people, other friends in his life, and wanting what they had. The first of those, he went to his friend's house and he saw that they had a two-story house. So what does Malachi naturally say? Dad, can we get a two-story house? Sure, son. Just like all my other friends. And then he, during the week, realized that all his friends apparently had canteen money every single day. We only give it to him on Monday and Friday. But Mom, Dad, my friends always have money every single day. Can I have it like them? And then recently again, he asked for a water bottle just like his friends. This is what kids do, right? When they see that others have something that they don't have, they naturally want it. And me being a good father, I said, absolutely, son, we'll give you a two-story house. Absolutely, son, you can have money every single day, that's fine. Absolutely, son, you can have that water bottle. We did actually give him the water bottle, mind you. That was fine. But this is what children do. And this is what Israel are doing. The issue wasn't that they wanted a king or a ruler. The issue was they wanted a king like every other king in the world. Like all the other nations. Can we see how childish this behavior really is? The difference was, or the reality was, as we saw last week, they were called to be distinct, separate from the world. They weren't meant to be like everybody else. They were to be the showroom, the example. They were to show the world what God was like instead of comparing themselves to other nations. But we so often do this as adults, don't we? If we're all honest here today, if I'm honest, there's times where I look at a new Mercedes Benz or a nice house, like, oh, I wouldn't mind that. I'd like to have that. That's a nice Mercedes. I might just go buy one myself. That's a nice big house. I might go buy one myself. That's a nice drink bottle. I might go buy one myself. This is what we do, isn't it? This is what I do. And like Israel, again, we pursue, we want, desire things that aren't necessarily going to be good for us or healthy for us in the long run. And my belief is that this pursuit for material wealth, to be like all the other nations, as it were, is driven by fear. It's driven by fear of not fitting in if we don't have it. A fear of not being accepted within wider society or having status in society. What would it mean if I didn't have status in society, in the community? This is what we do. And I believe that this represents a lack of faith and trust in God to provide for our needs, to provide for us, but also that he has plan and purpose for each and every one of us. This is what Israel do. It represents and embodies a lack of trust and trusting God in his plans and purposes for them. And it's not that these things are bad. Material wealth isn't bad. It's when we make it an idol, amen? When we pursue it, when we want it, when it becomes and takes up all our thinking room, that we want this object or this thing. This is what Israel are doing. They're idolizing the monarchy. They're idolizing this political system. This is the issue. God's kingdom isn't about fitting in, amen? The reality of God's kingdom, if you've accepted him into your life, is that you are already accepted as you are. You don't need to prove anything to anyone else, particularly Jesus Christ. This is all by God's grace, and God already had a plan and purpose for Israel, and God already has a plan and purpose for each and every one of us, amen? The key is trusting that plan and purpose, trusting in God. But even in their rejection of him, God still gives them a king. Samuel is displeased, he's discouraged, and so he turns to God in prayer, and this is God's reply to him. Listen to all the people are saying to you. It's not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. You know, I've often asked the question about this text, why does God give them a king? If it wasn't part of his plans, if they're worshipping, I guess, this political structure, if they're rejecting him as king, then why did he give them a king? Why did he appease their wishes? Is he operating out of fear? Is he acting as a bad leader would and making decision out of fear and insecurity? And will I lose my people? Is this a last-ditch effort to save face by God? Of course not. God has a purpose in all of this, amen? He is sovereign and in control. God's decision here isn't driven by fear, as we may see in other leaders in our midst, presidents, prime ministers, kings. He gives them a king, but he does so as part of his judgment upon them. Part of his judgment for rejecting him and not trusting his plans and purposes for them. And Samuel points out, God will give you a king, but know this. And he goes on to list some of the reasons why kingship, like all the other nations, isn't a good thing. First and foremost, forced labor, conscription into an army. This king will give you heavy taxes. Ultimately, the result will be oppression. The key word in the text, as JL read out, is take. He will take your sons and make them serve him. He will take your daughters. He will take a tenth of your grain and cattle. He will take, take, take. But they do not listen. Their minds are made up. Their hearts are stubborn and hard. We want a king. And this is the experience throughout, first and foremost through their first king, Saul, who God himself appoints. There's some good things that happen, even to David, all the way through. Their king is oppressive. This is, again, part of their judgment for rejecting Yahweh as king, and it ultimately is used by God to help them realize how much they need him as king. And I wonder too whether our pursuit for material wealth to fit in or to have what everyone else has is a kind of judgment upon us. God has shown us the way to live, but he lets us to have these things and it actually becomes an oppressive force. Have you realized that? Where we start to have to work a ridiculous amount of hours to earn the income to pay off the mortgage, which results in a lack of time with our kids, our families, things that we actually enjoy doing. It brings about so much anxiety, stress, and concern, and I know that's so many of our experiences here today. Is this not the experience of Western society? I'll look at society and I say, surely we weren't made and created for this. Surely there was another way. I believe this is the result of chasing after these things as a society. It's almost like a kind of judgment upon us. God is handing us over to our godless pursuits. I don't know. That's just the feeling I get as I read this text. But for those who actually come to depend upon him, who turn to him as king, Lord of lords, King of kings, and not chase after these material pursuits and instead chase after him, I believe that they will actually experience freedom, joy, and all that life has to offer. Instead of being so bogged down in work and work that sometimes we don't even really enjoy and takes us away from spending time with family and friends, things that we actually enjoy doing. This is something we see throughout Scripture, God handing his people over to their sinful pursuits and desires. Paul says in Galatians 6, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A person reaps what they sow. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction, oppression. Whoever sows, however, to please the Spirit of God, from the Spirit, they will reap eternal life. Amen. So who are you seeking to, or what are you reaping? What are you seeking to reap? Who are you seeking to please? That's the question. There is a consequence to every action, good and bad. And the way we navigate through this, the way we apply wisdom to this, is to push into God's will for our lives. Amen. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. Submit to Him. And what will He do? He will make your path straight. And this is exactly what we see from Samuel in the text. Amen. This is a man of wisdom, of great authority, a wise, godly leader. But he does not rely on his own strength in this instance or his own wisdom. He doesn't rely on his own sense of self-worth or significance. What does he do? He submits to his king. He comes to God in prayer. And what is the result? What is the consequence? It's guidance and direction, is it not? And I believe that we ought to do the same as Samuel in our lives. This is what Israel should have done. They should have trusted in God for guidance and direction. For if they had, they would have realized that kingship was actually part of God's plans. It was always part of God's plans. God's purpose was that there was always going to be a king. When God gave them the law, Deuteronomy 17, He outlines for them the role and the precepts of a king, the kind of king they should be yearning for. He preempts this event. But the problem again was that Israel didn't want the king that Yahweh had in mind. For God's king was to be a king not like all the nations, but unlike all the other nations. You know, the kings of Egypt, the pharaohs, they made pyramids to glorify themselves, didn't they? Israel's king was not to glorify themselves, but to glorify God. This is the kind of king. Israel's king was to be a certain type of king. And as we read on into the text, we don't have time to do that today, but we see that God appoints Saul again, and he ultimately fails in this. And then we see David, and King David is probably the closest ideal we have to God's ideal for king. And with him comes some success, but he ultimately fails as well. And we see this from king after king after king after king until we get to Jesus. Jesus Christ is God's ideal king. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is the ideal and true indication of leadership. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Messiah, Yahweh incarnate. Jesus defines true kingship and true leadership. Instead of becoming a king who takes, what does Jesus do? He gives. He gives. He gives. Ultimately, giving up his life so that you and I may live. He empowered people. He loved people. He healed people. He gave of himself. This is the model that we have before us, not just for leadership, but for life. Amen. And the reality is all of us here are called to embrace this ideal too. We are called to adopt this posture of generosity, of sacrifice, and live out the heart of leadership, which is servant leadership, that which ultimately drove Jesus to the cross, but that which ultimately drove so many people in life to be the kind of leaders that they were. Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa, these people are not remembered for what they did, but how they served, amen? For their generosity, their service, this is what makes a good leader, and this ought to be what epitomizes a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so in your life, where do you need to be more generous? If you've acknowledged Christ as King, where with your resources, your time, your money, can you be more generous, sacrificial? Where is God calling you to serve? It's not easy, is it? It's hard because our natural posture, our natural inclination is to take, not give. But this is again what our Lord Jesus Christ, the rightful King, has modeled to us and is calling each and every one of us here to do today, those who acknowledge Him as King. And you know why? Because it brings freedom. It brings wholeness. It brings hope. And it brings life. Amen. Not just to those who we serve, but to each and every one of us as well. And so as we finish up here today, the question before us all this morning is, if you acknowledge Christ as King, if you've truly accepted Christ as King, are you depending upon Him? Are you trusting in Him, particularly in the hardships of life? Coming to Him when life isn't going to plan. And His promise is that when we trust in Him, when we lean not on our own understanding, what will He do? He will make our paths straight. This is what Israel should have done. But they turned to human endeavor, human constructs, instead of kingdom constructs. And the result was almost catastrophic. But in His sovereignty, God still used them for His glory. And the reality of this situation here today is that He will still use you, each and every one of us, for His glory as well. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray and we thank You for this word. We thank You, Lord God, that You are at work in our lives, not just as individuals, but as a church. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that Your desire is to speak in each and every one of our lives here today and to help us emulate Your Son, Jesus. We thank You, Lord God, that You are the rightful King. You are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and we worship and we bow before You here today. My heart is that every second of every day we would bow before You, that we will trust in You, that we will depend upon You. Bless us, Lord, we pray as we seek to do this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.